I invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 6. And if on the screens, if you can pull up the book of 1 John on the screens, Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, and that's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 on the screens, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 in your Bibles. We started 2 weeks ago talking about rewards, and we said that as you study your Bible, and I trust all of you do, that you come across things that God says He rewards. We looked at Hebrews 11 and verse 6 2 weeks ago, where God says that He rewards those who do what? Who diligently do what? Seek Him. And so we said that God has linked a reward to seeking Him. And we asked the question, why would God link a reward to that? We answered it by saying that anytime someone links a reward to a certain behavior, it's because they want that behavior in that person's life. It's that simple. If you own a business, you may issue out bonuses according to certain behavior. Whoever gets the most sales gets this bonus or gets this raise. Well, why would you do that? Because you want people who work for you trying to go out and make sales. If you have a child, you may say, hey, if you're really good at church today, I'll take you for ice cream or go get you pizza. Why would you link a reward to that? Because you want them to take a specific action when they get to church. And God's the same way. There are some actions that He wants us to take. He wants us to take these actions so strongly that He has tied rewards to those actions. The first reward is God rewards those who diligently seek Him. We said when you put God first in your life and make His presence a priority, there is a reward that comes from that. The reward that comes from God's presence is it brings peace into your life. God told Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That word rest means I will make things settle down all around you. God's presence is our source for peace. And when we tap into the presence of the Lord and seek Him first, He rewards that with peace coming into our life. We see in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus lists some other things that God has tied rewards to. There are three things that Jesus makes mention of here in Matthew 6. We are going to cover one today. The one that we're going to cover is the first one He mentions here. Let's read about it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He says here, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So notice, once again, God is not only a God, but He's a Father who gives rewards. And He says, if you're giving your alms in such a way to be seen of men, you have no reward from God. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What was their reward? Their reward was the acclaim of men. Other men coming and say, my goodness, look at what a good person you are. Look at what a great giver you are. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Now watch this last phrase. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, Himself will reward you openly. So God has tied a reward to giving and doing alms. He's tied a reward to it. And this reward is not just a spiritual reward. Apparently, this reward, when it comes to you, will be seen openly. You can see it with your eyes. Others can see it with their eyes. It is an open reward. You do it in secret. God does it openly. So what does it mean to give? And in this particular scripture, I love how it puts it. It doesn't say give alms. It says do alms. When we think of alms, what do you think of? Giving to the what? poor. I heard a couple of people say it. That's what almsgiving is typically tied to, giving to the poor. And that is a huge portion of what almsgiving is all about. And I will say this to everyone here. Every one of us should do something for the poor. Every church should be involved in doing something to the poor because it means a lot to the Lord. Anyway, this is much deeper, though, than just doing something for the poor. This is much deeper. There are three types of giving the Bible talks about in the Bible. There's a whole bunch of different kinds, but they fit under these three categories. The first two, I'm sure everyone is familiar with. You have tithes, and everyone knows what tithing is. It's giving 10% of your income to the Lord. The reward for tithing is that the 90% that is left over, God blesses. He empowers it to prosper and move and work and grow in your life. The motivation for tithing is obedience. God asks you to, so you comply with Him asking, and from obedience, you move out and act on the Word of God. The motivation for tithing is obedience. The reward is the remaining 90% is blessed or empowered to grow. The rest of it, though, there's other types of giving. The second type of giving is offerings. This is something that is above tithes. Now, according to scriptures, an offering is something that you decide to do in your own heart. Out of generosity, out of honor, that is its motivation. Its motivation for offering is you're wanting to be generous to someone or you're wanting to show honor. So you give above and beyond your tithe to something or to someone. The reward for that is every seed that you sow, God causes it to multiply and come back to you. But there is a third type of giving, and it is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 6. And its motivation is completely different from the others. And unfortunately, it's something that a lot of Christians, they know about, but they don't really know it. It's almsgiving. The motivation for tithing is obedience. The motivation for offerings is honor and generosity. But the motivation for alms is something that is absolutely incredible when experienced. The motivation for giving alms is compassion. Compassion. And there are rewards that come from almsgiving that almost don't come from anything else on this earth. What do I mean by compassion? Compassion means love in action. I'll put it to you this way. There are a lot of people in your life and in my life who you know about them, and you have natural feelings of love, devotion, admiration for them. Just from a natural relationship, you're tied to them, and you love being around them, and you love them. That is not what compassion is. Compassion is not a natural feeling. It's a spiritual force. Oftentimes in Jesus' life, he would just be living, going through his normal everyday routine, but he would see something or someone, and the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. This is not just natural feelings of wanting to be good to someone. This is God linking up your heart to them. Something in your heart wants to do good for them. Something in your heart wants to take action on their behalf. It's not just looking at it and having feelings of sorrow or, man, I wish they'd get better or I hope someone helps them. It is when you put your head on your pillow at night, something in you is saying, you need to do something for them. You need to take care of them. This happened to Jesus. But friends, I'm telling you, if you are a born-again child of God, it should be happening to you. The same love that Jesus had, you have too. The love of God has been shed abroad where? In your heart. It's been smeared all over your heart. The same love that God has It is in you. And occasionally that love will be stirred to reach out and grab a hold of someone and to take care of them. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" What's he saying? If the love of God is really in you, and if you're born again, it is. At some point in your life, you're going to come across someone, you're going to come across something, and when it does, your heart is going to be stirred. The only way I know how to explain it is it's God just nudging you. Have you ever been somewhere, maybe it was with your wife or a friend or a husband, and they didn't want to say anything out loud, but they wanted to get your attention to look at something, so they were kind of nudging you and just kind of getting your attention and to bring it onto something or onto someone. I'm sure you were always being nice. But with that, have you ever had that happen? Just someone kind of nudge you without saying anything. He's trying or they're trying to get your attention to cue in on a specific thing. Even this morning, that happened to us. My kids were doing something. They were playing with each other. It was really cute. My wife didn't want to say, "Hey, look over here," because she didn't want them to stop playing. So she came and just kind of nudged me and pointed. So she got my attention on what they were doing. That was real cute. God does the same thing. There are times in your life where God's leading you that, no, He's not speaking to you through a dramatic heavenly voice thundering through the heavens. It is, He comes alongside you and He brings your attention to something. And He focuses your attention. It's just a little nudge on the inside, and you start looking at it and you start paying attention to it. And friends, I'm telling you, when that happens, God's not just trying to get your attention so you can think about it. He's trying to get your attention for you to open up your bowels of compassion and to actually do something about it. And when you do that, friend, I am telling you, it is more than just helping someone or helping something. It unleashes heaven's rewards in your life. And the more I preach on this today, and the more I think about it, the more I see it in my life, but not only in my life, in the lives of others, when people are moved with compassion to do something or to minister to someone, and they allow their heart to be moved, friend, it's like God's best rewards come to those people. And it's so easy to link it to different things, but friend, I'm telling you, the reward that comes from almsgiving, being moved with compassion, it is huge. Well, how do you identify it in your own life? It's something or someone that catches your attention. And you know, I just got to do something about it. Compassion is the force inside you that compels the love of God in you to do something. I'll put it to you this way. In our world, in your world and in my world, probably even more so a little bit in my world, because as a pastor of a church, you're involved in the lives of so many different people. But with that, there's no shortage of needs that come up. There's hurting people all over this world, all in this city. Some dealing with hunger, some dealing with emotional pain, some dealing with a relationship that didn't work out right, some dealing with physical abuse and verbal abuse. Outside of just this city, you've got natural disasters that happen all the time, whether it's a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake in Haiti or some type of outbreak of West Nile and someone else. There's no shortage of news cycles, and when you see that, it's easy to look at that and have some measure of natural compassion for that. I'm not talking about that. That's the kind of stuff you can flip the channel and forget all about. What I'm talking about is compassion that when you see that, and it may not be in my heart, it may not be in someone else's heart, but when you see it, when you hear about that person, when you hear about that coworker, when you hear about that neighbor, when you hear about that loved one, when you see their face, something in your heart moves you. I've got to do something for them. I've just got to do something about that. Where other people went to sleep that night fine after they saw the news reporter, fine after they saw that person in the office, You just couldn't sleep until you knew, okay, I've resigned myself. I'm going to do something. That's compassion. I'll give you an example. A couple of about 2 weeks ago, I was down with Tommy Brown. He's our associate pastor, one of them here at Word of Life Church. And he's also our outreach director, and he's over what we're doing down in downtown Jackson there. We bought a facility in Poindexter, and man, we're excited about what God's doing. We've got a certificate of occupancy. We had some volunteers out there even yesterday and gave away a ton of bikes to the community and lots of other fun things. But anyway, it's just a start. That's just the match of the bonfire we're going to light in that community. But anyway, I was down there with him. It was just me and him. I forget what day it was, but it was about 2 weeks ago. And we were up on the second floor of the facility in one of the rooms that has windows on all the sides. And we're talking about what we're doing there and what we need to get it open and what we want to stock it with, all that kind of fun stuff. And I look out the window while we're talking, and there's a man across the street who is acting all kinds of crazy. That's the only way I know how to say it. I mean, he is screaming at every car that's driving by. He's screaming at every person who's coming by. And this is not just someone who's acting that way. This is a big guy. I mean, he is a big guy. 99 out of 100 people, if they saw this guy, you're heading in the other direction. I don't care who you are. And Tommy said, "You see that guy?" I said, "Yeah, I see him." He said, "A lot of times this guy will even get out in the street and start yelling at approaching cars and things like that." And anyway, there's a lot of people in need in that community. Stewpot Community Services is right across the street from our building, basically. So there's no shortage of some people who come through like that. But this guy was very, very demonstrative. And Tommy was telling me, he said, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "The other day I was down here, I was opening up the facility, and this guy starts running at me with a full-on sprint. I mean, just a full-on sprint, running right at him." Now, Tommy, I know he's got a suit on, he's got a tie. Tommy's right over here. "Stand up, Tommy, where they can see you. Just stand up. Come on, you know you want to." So he's there, and you know, he looks clean cut, but Tommy used to be like a bodyguard, a police officer, and Tommy, he really is a meast. You know what I mean by meast? Half man, half beast. I mean, he is not going to be intimidated by anyone or anything. I mean, he knows all these pressure points. And in fact, one time I got my brother-in-law, Ryan. I said, "Ryan, come over here." And I pulled over Tommy. I said, "Tommy, come over here." I said, "Tommy, show Ryan some of those pressure points." And so anyway, he did. And I don't know if Ryan's forgiven him or me to this day. But anyway, my point is, Tommy is not going to back off. So this guy's running full-on sprint. Tommy's just standing there. And once this guy realizes that Tommy's not going to budge, he comes up to him and starts talking to him. And friend, the way Tommy was describing this man to me this day, it was more than anything you'd ever think anyone would say. What I mean by that is this man, Tommy, was making excuses for him. That's not really him. It's like how your mom talks about you, you know, no matter how crazy you get. That's how Tommy was talking about this man. Like he was God's gift to society. And Tommy's talking about how we're going to change his life, and I can't wait for God to come in and move in him and move through him and work on his behalf. And there are a lot of people who have needs down there. But friend, how Tommy was talking about him, you could tell it was more than just talk. Tommy was moved with compassion. Where other people would see it and just keep walking or walk away or drive a little bit faster, Tommy was actually pulled towards him, you could say. And that's what compassion does. You come across someone, and like I said, it could be at work, and every other employee is walking by, but something is pulling you to that person. Could be a particular cause, maybe not someone, but something. And everyone else can act like it's not there, but as far as you're concerned, I got to do something about this. It's pulling you to it. Friends, you've got one or two choices when that happens. You can respond to it and act, or you can shut up your bowels of compassion. It doesn't necessarily have to be a homeless person or a drug addict. It could be a family member. I know for my wife and myself, there's a particular relative. It's my grandmother. She is the mother to my father. She's gone through a good bit in her life and seen her share of battles and God come through for her. And she gave birth to two preachers. And I mean, just out of that came me and my sisters. Now, I mean, it's amazing her prayers and the difference they've made in this earth. And with that, I have a large bit of my heart that has a strong affinity and affection for her and want to bless her and be good to her. But when I got married to my wife, I noticed that right away my wife was drawn to her. And this is what compassion does. I noticed that my wife would constantly talk to me about, we've got to take care of her. We've got to do, I mean, my wife has come to me and said, let's buy a bigger house and put Mamaw in it and a side out. I mean, that kind of action, move, I got to do something to take care of her, to do good. It's more than love, as far as this world knows. It's compassion. God took your heart, stretched it out, and attached it to something or to someone. Friend, I've had the Lord do this a couple of times in my life. There are a couple of causes that my heart is attached to. There are a couple of people in my life that my heart is attached to. And I've noticed, the more I've studied on this, that I have got to do a better job at just letting my heart move towards them, regardless of what personal sacrifice comes my way. The reason why sometimes we don't respond as much as we should is because we live in a world where there are tons of things vying for your attention and my attention. Tons of things that want to pull us somewhere. But friend, the most important thing to be pulled to is the thing your heart is pulling you to. I'll give you an example of this. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles. And if on the screens, if you can pull up the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, and Philippians chapter 4 in your Bible. This past week, I had something come up in my own life where my heart was definitely moved with compassion towards someone that I am called to be with as far as yield a supply that I have, pour out my life into their life. In whatever sum or fashion, I know that this individual is called into my life for a reason, and I'm supposed to help take care of them, and they have helped taking care of me for sure. This individual, he lives out of state. He's a close friend of mine and someone I look to for wisdom and guidance and instruction. And anyway, this past week, he has a family, a wife and a daughter and a son. And the daughter is older and she works with him. She is very pregnant. And I think it was on Monday, she was walking and felt real fainty. And she passed out and hit her head on concrete. When she fell, didn't brace herself at all and just hit her head. They took her to the hospital, and she is there, and she's incoherent, but the only thing she can say is there's pain in her ear, and there's some blood coming out, and finally, it just started really, really coming out, and they realized something's very wrong here. So they, you know, took her back as fast as they could, those types of things, and they found out that she had severe bleeding on the brain. And that they needed to take her in to do surgery as soon as possible. So I don't know all the medical terms or anything like that, but they went in and removed a good portion of her skull and went in there to fix the blood vessels and to stop them from bleeding. And I'll tell you the end of the story. She's perfectly fine. God's hand was there during the surgery. The baby's fine and everything's great. So it's a wonderful end. But I get that text of what's happened to her from him. And man, you know, when something like that happens to someone you're real close to, it's natural to have feelings. But like I said, this person is more than just a good person in my life. I know in my heart I'm called to help them whenever they need help and to care for them however I can care for them. My heart has been linked to them. And I sent him a text right back, tell him we're praying, we're believing for you. And you know, I sent him, the end of it was, if you need me to fly up there, just say the word and I'm on the next flight. If I can't get a flight, I'll drive up there. Just tell me what you need. And so, like I said, everything worked out fine and everything, she's fine, she's recovering, the baby's fine. So there's a happy ending there. But this past Thursday, I was having my devotional and for fun, just reading in the book of Philippians. And I came across this scripture here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. And when I did, oh, it made some things come into a new light for me. He says this in Philippians 4 and verse 10. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now notice this phrase in the middle, "that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So there was a time where it wasn't flourishing. This church was divinely linked up by God to Paul and Paul to this church. And he helped birth it. He helped plant it. And he was called to it. And apparently these people were called to him. And he was writing to thank them and say, "Man, I'm so thankful that your care flourished again towards me at last." He says, "You were always careful, full of care for me, but you lacked opportunity." Basically, what happened is there was care there, but they were waiting for an opportunity, waiting for an event to show the care. And finally, it came, and when it came, it was flourishing. But he said, "Man, it came again, and at last," meaning there was a time where there wasn't any care there, and it came right at the last second. And when I read that, I thought, you know, there are things in life that I know God has called me to help take care of. Not to be their source, because God is the only source, but to be an avenue that source, God, works through. And I should not wait for some tragic event to happen in these people's lives before I take the time to show them care. That my care is to flourish for them at all times. And I thought about this when I was writing the message. Me and my wife, we do not have green thumbs. I mean, we just don't. If you want a plant to die, just set it on our front yard. I mean, just set it right in front of the door, and I promise you it'll be dead within a couple of weeks. We don't have green thumbs. We get so, I guess, kind of busy with everything that goes on that it's, you know, it's hard to remember to water and put plant food. But anyway, my mom, when she went out of town, and they'll be back tomorrow, asked me that while they were gone if I would keep this plant for them. It's a plant that they've had for a while, you know. And I wanted to tell her, no, I mean, I don't want it to die. You know, I just relieve me from that duty. But I told her that we would. And so you can ask my wife, every day I'm asking, did you water the plant? It needs indirect sunlight, not direct sunlight. It needs indirect sunlight. And I think it's getting a little too much sun. And I think it's getting a little bit too much water. But anyway, while I'm doing that, I look over the house and I see all these other plants that are dying. And I thought, man, they really do need to be watered. And so I went and started watering. And I wasn't expecting anything to happen because I am not a plant expert. But I was shocked that a couple hours later, these plants that were a little withered up were back to life, flourishing again. I thought, man, it is true. All they need is a little bit of water. It's not that much work. And look, it's flourishing again. And that's what Paul was saying. Man, before it's kind of withering up, but your care for me has flourished again. Friends, people need care. I need care. You need care. Husbands need care. Children need care. No person is called to be an island to themselves. A true mark of things that are about to go downhill is when people start separating themselves from other people. That's a mark. I was talking to a man who's He's over a ministerial organization, and he was preaching at our church. This was a couple of years ago. And I asked him, I said, you know, you're over this ministerial organization. You know a lot of ministers who make it, and you know a lot of ministers who don't. A lot of ministers who fall into things that they shouldn't fall into and do things that hurt them, hurt the church. I said, what have you seen in common with any of these people who have fallen from ministry? What have you seen in common? And this is what he told me, I never will forget. He said, the ones that have fallen, they all had this one thing in common. They were in different states, different cities, different places. But the one thing that I noticed that they did, they started separating themselves from other people. They stopped allowing people to draw close to them, other ministers, even family, even spouses. They stopped allowing them to draw close, and they started walking away from them. And with that, the fall came every time. Friend, God designed us to need one another, that every joint in your life yields a supply. God has ordained certain body, pieces of the body, to be joined together, not just your physical body, but also in the body of Christ. And the reason why he joins those things together is so that every part gets a supply of care. Friend, I want you to survey your life and to look around it. Obviously, in my life, I've got my wife and kids. I know I'm to care for them, man. And I'm not going to let anything separate me from them. I'm going to give them care so that they can flourish. Not again, but flourish all the time. Maybe there are some people in here today that, you know, I need to bring that care back. And I've just gotten too busy, and I've been cheating the system and cheating the time that I should be giving to them. And I know I need to bring that care back so that they can flourish again. Maybe a child is withering, and you know, all they need is a little bit of care. Maybe a wife or a husband is withering, and you know, man, all they need is a little bit of care. But maybe there's some other people in your life. Like I said, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. But I know there are some people in my life that need my care. And I can't be there for everyone. I can't fix every crisis. I can't solve every tsunami. I can't send and feed all the millions of people affected by a tragic world event. But what I can do is take care of the ones that God has put in my life. And just because I can't do it for everyone doesn't mean I shouldn't do it for someone. So I do what I can. But when I read that, I thought, for the people God has tied me to, I never want them to say what Paul had to say. I mean, when this opportunity came, it came finally at last, and it caused it to flourish again. I want them to say, man, every time I turned around, that care was there. Why isn't it sometimes? Well, I'll be real honest with you. I'll close with this, tell you a story of Ruth and close. Why doesn't it? Because it takes work and it takes sacrifice. A lot of times it's no fun to take care of people, because sometimes you have people that you take care of that are ungrateful, and they don't take care of you back. They don't reciprocate the feelings back to you, and you're investing in them with time, money, effort, energy, and it looks like nothing is turning around. And it takes sacrifice. But remember, there are rewards. An example of this is found in the story of Ruth. Ruth is just a couple of chapters, I think it's four chapters, and it just tracks this one woman and this period of time in her life. And this woman really is quite phenomenal. And the reason why there's a book written about her and not about some other ladies that were there is because this is one lady who opened up her heart of compassion and knew who she was tied to. Ruth was a young woman who fell in love with a young man, but she not only fell in love with him, she also had a very strong relationship with his mother, Naomi. Naomi, the name means my joy, just flat full of joy, happy-go-lucky kind of person. But Naomi went through a series of events that sucked all the joy out of her. First, her husband passed away. That's a tough, life-altering thing. But then, not only did her husband pass away, she had two sons, two only sons, and both of them passed away too. You know, well, you don't know. I don't know what that's like unless you've had something like that happen to you where literally your only children and your spouse has passed away. They're no longer there. You can imagine how life-altering that is for her. She feels broken down. She feels saddened. In fact, she changes her name from Naomi, which means my joy, to Mara, which means bitterness. And she went around talking about how God has dealt with her bitterly. But there's this woman also is going through some turmoil too, Ruth. Ruth's husband has just passed away too. But Ruth knows that she is called not only to that husband who passed away, but she was called to Naomi. Naomi comes and says, look, and she tells her daughter-in-laws, there's no need for you to stay with me. And basically she's saying is there's nothing I have that I can give to you. There's nothing that I'm the possessor of that I can give to you. I'm getting older. I don't have any money I can give you for staying with me. I can't have another son. And even if I could have another son that you could marry, you'd be too old and that'd just be really weird. And so anyway, leave me. Don't stay with me. Just go back to your own people. And one daughter-in-law did. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think she gets a bad rap. Because here's the thing with this compassion business. Not everyone's heart is touched by the same thing. And oftentimes you can frustrate yourself by trying to get people's heart attached to what your heart is attached to. It's God's way of balancing out the world. Your heart will be touched by something that may be completely different than mine. Because that's my joint. That's the thing I'm tied to. Anyway, Ruth knows she's tied to Naomi. And she tells her, look, wherever you go, I'm going. And Naomi tells her, I don't have anything to give you. Ruth says, I don't care. Where you go, I'm going. Your gods will be my gods. I know I'm called to be in your life. Now think about what she's giving up. She's giving up potentially any chance to get married. She's leaving her own country where all of her friends are, where all of her other relatives are. She's leaving all of that to go with Naomi. When she gets to where Naomi is going, guess what she's going to be doing for a living? Begging on the side of the road, basically, for her and Naomi. She's giving up a ton, and this is why people don't do it. Because people don't want to sacrifice. But there's a reason why rewards aren't handed out as liberally as they should be. Ruth makes the decision. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I know God has called me to this person. And she goes out as a beggar into the field of a very rich businessman named Boaz. And while she's there, she's gleaning in the fields. The businessmen of that day made it a priority to take care of the poor. And they would tell their workers to leave handfuls behind for the beggars who would come after them. In fact, it was not just something that was good. Jewish law demanded it. And that's the way they stayed blessed. Anyway, but with that, they're leaving behind handfuls for the poor. And Ruth is one of those beggars who's coming through picking up the sheaves. Boaz, this businessman, sees her, finds out who she is, finds out about Naomi and how this woman has sacrificed everything for Naomi, and Naomi is not in a place to give Ruth anything. Watch what this man tells her, Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how thou hast left your father and your mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hereunto. What does this mean? What's he saying? You sacrificed a lot. It's been fully showed to me what you've sacrificed for this woman. And once again, this woman is not giving Ruth anything. She has nothing to give. But watch what he says here in verse 12. The Lord recompense your work, and a full what? Reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And you know what the end of this story is? You see how the Lord rewards. This man Boaz is single. Not only is he rich and a great businessman who loves the Lord, he's single. And so for Ruth, it just seems like, wow, this is amazing. And this man falls in love with Ruth. He winds up marrying her. To make a long story a little bit longer, they develop this family. And instead of begging, she's the one leaving behind handfuls and taking care of people. She never would have met Boaz if it wasn't for taking care of Naomi. This reward never would have come into her life. And out of Ruth's loins came the grandfather of David, who later, his offspring and children after children, produced a lineage of Jesus. What made her this person? Why did she get this reward where she could look back on her life and say, this is amazing. Look at what God has blessed us with. Why did it happen to her? Not by coincidence. God gave her a full reward. Why did he give the reward? Because of the sacrifice she made. I know that there were times where it would have been easy for Ruth to go weary in well-doing, where she didn't feel like waking up and taking care of Naomi, where it wasn't convenient for her to do it, but she knew God had linked the two together. Friend, when God links your heart up to someone, take care of them. When God links your heart up to something, take care of it. Be moved to action. Somebody say, well, I'm just sacrificing so much. Yes, there is sacrifice that's involved. But friend, I'm telling you, God sees it. Not only will other people see it, but God will see it. At the end of Ruth's story, not only did Ruth walk in a reward, but Naomi's life was completely changed as well. She took care. Ruth took care of Naomi. And God took care of Ruth. Friend, I want to encourage you, God will do the same thing for you. There are rewards for those who give alms, those whose hearts will be moved with compassion, who give care to the people God has called them to. Let those rewards come on you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you today. For